Well, now we're going to come to the, this was the poem. Some psalms and songs are signature psalms. These are the ones that take you to a new place. They're your story. And as I told you earlier, this was the poem where the poem gave me a gift that changed my life. And of all the gifts of poetry, this is the one that I appreciate the most. And I discovered it it's so fun at our church because we do expository preaching. You don't have a choice of what you're going to preach. And so I don't think what the congregation's needs are and make up something. You just go into the scriptures and you learn things you never thought you were going to learn. You know, and every text is different and the way the Lord puts things together. but this poem is just incredible. So I've entitled it Tears of the Night. The voice of unspeakable grief and rescuing lost moments. So historical context is the story of David and Jonathan. So they were sons from two different families, and they had two different destinies, but they were united for one cause. It's a beautiful story of friendship, but it's much deeper than just friendship. It's about your heart being enmeshed for the kingdom of God, and it means more to you than anything. It's when Karen spoke about, and she discovered for the glory of God. And so they have four encounters of friendship. So the first, Jonathan was a warrior, and he has three encounters with the Philistines. So in the first encounter, you know, single-handedly, he and the armor bearer destroy a whole troop. So he's like the winning quarterback. The second encounter, he's like on the bench while another person takes the glory. When he watches David take the glory, passively he's just watching and his heart is enmeshed with David, and it says he loved him as himself. And if you go back and you think about the battle, what was it that caused him to do that? And everybody else, when they judged the battle, they worked with the eye gate, the size of Goliath, and the miss of his armor, so they had fear. David didn't judge by what he saw, he judged by what he heard. And when he heard the giant blaspheme the living God, he knew the battle was over. So he volunteered. And then Saul said, well, we got to get you an outfit. You know, and he gives him an outfit, armor that's too big, it's not tested. And he tells Saul, I'm not going to fight as a warrior, I'm going to fight as a civilian. That's how I'm trained. I'm an animal tamer. And I will make Goliath like one of those animals I've trained. So here's the real question. Who determines how the battle's going to be fought? Is this going to be a civilian fight with those kind of weapons? Or is it going to be a heavyweight warrior fight? And so when the two come to meet, anybody remember the first thing that Goliath said when he looked at David? He disdained him. What did he say? Am I a what? A dog? Ooh, battle's over. Now you know this is going to be a civilian fight. David's going to be an animal tamer. And so he has a sling and a stone. And what no translator puts in the text is really how Goliath died. So when they describe the armor from head to toe, they get to this thing right here called the sheave, where it has an opening, and that's the word in the text. And then it said, the Hebrew text says, it's the same word for forehead. So did he hit him in the forehead or did he hit him in the sheave? Well, if I threw a baseball at 100 miles an hour and it hit Jetta in the head, which way would she fall? Which way did Goliath fall? Forwards. So what happened was, the only vulnerable place in his armor was the sheave, that's where an opening is. And he got the ball stuck in there, and now he can't walk, and his armor is unserviceable. He's walking like the Tin Man, and he falls forward on his head, and David comes and cuts off his head. Such a beautiful irony that his own armor defeated him in the battle. Well, Jonathan sees this genius and courage, and his heart is enmeshed with David, and he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my life serving this man. I don't need to be a warrior. The third time Jonathan faces the Philistines, he dies. Now, in the Bible, that's a success story. So first comes your victory, then you're on the bench, and then you die, serving others. And that's the way the Bible counts success. And I think you notice often when athletes, they do great, and they try and live in that greatness forever, it's a little pitiful as they get older to try and remain kids, and they don't go on to the greater things of training another generation and living for others. But that's what Jonathan does. It's a great story. So the second encounter they have is this gorgeous chapter in chapter 20, when they're coming from different viewpoints in life, and David is convinced Saul wants to kill him, and he takes an oath that he is. But Saul just gave an oath to Jonathan that he wasn't going to kill him. And Jonathan's naive like me. He believes the best about people, and if you've said it, I believe it. And so they come together with totally two different points of view. And it's horrific to Jonathan. It's just he says this Hebrew word, it's like it can't be. But David ups the ante and takes an oath. Now you have an oath against an oath, and how do you decide which perspective you're going to do? What does love do then? Well, Jonathan says, what do you want me to do? In love, he's willing to see another perspective, that he's not maybe not right. So how do you see another person's perspective? So what David says, just spend the day in my shoes, and I know how to orchestrate the chess game, to put everything together. I know how to bring Saul's emotions to the surface. So you be me for a day. So he does. He orchestrates the feast. He tells Jonathan what to say. Jonathan even says more than he's supposed to say. And the second time, first time Saul holds his emotions, the second time Saul lets out his emotions. David must die. And Jonathan now pushes back. How can David die? What is he says the same thing to his father that Jonathan said to him. What have I done? At that point, Jonathan calls his son a son of a bastard and disowns him verbally. And then he guesses again, what has he done? And then the spear goes over his head into the wall. You ever have dinner with Saul? Always look, there's a lot of bullet holes in the wall. If he's not very accurate. And then Jonathan disowns his father in action, and he gets up and leaves the table. So it's a very loving thing to hear someone's story, not to fix them, just to take their journey, expanding your point of view of what it was like to be them at his love, isn't it? So they meet in the field, and Jonathan now is the teacher instructing the arrows, and it's this wonderful play on words. There was a youth collecting the arrows. When the youth was gone, they met, and it's like the day of their youth is over, the innocence is over, David's destiny's in the wilderness, Jonathan has to go down with the sinking ship, and this love act, Jonathan says, I may die doing this, so here's my will. Would you take care of the kids if anything happens to me? And then they weep, but David weeps more. It's the most beautiful love story. And then the third time is David's in the wilderness, and Jonathan finds him and strengthens his hand on God. And then the fourth encounter where this memorial, the friendship's memorialized, is when Jonathan dies serving a defeated cause. And now the question is, what role does memory play among friends? And so we come to this text. Now, I'm going to go through here. So there's Gilboa. And then they took the bodies, they decapitated Saul, which is what happened to Goliath. And they impale their bodies up at Beit Shan. And the men of Jabesh have a little raid of Entebbe, and they go rescue the bodies. And then David laments this lament over Saul and Jonathan, his son. He said to teach the sons of Judah, in Hebrew, literally the bow, behold, it is written in the book of Jashar. So here's the interesting thing. For once in David's life, he can wear his royal robes publicly. He can rejoice, but he can't do that. He has to lament. And the fact that the writers of Scripture did not put this poem in the Psalms and they put it in narrative wants everyone to stop and to appreciate and embrace David's grief with him. That's a loving thing to do. And then this poem is the same theology as Hannah's poem, and it shapes the story. And in Hebrew, the word bow is kasheh, and it's the same syllables as harshness. So Jan Fokelman translates this, teach your sons the harsh realities of life and make them sing it. So whenever I have a group, I have someone get up and just chant the psalm. But instead, I'll have James sing it.